Am I on? Can you hear me? Not yet. Well, have I pushed the right button? I think I have. Let's ask God to anoint this time as we look in His Word. Father, we just thank You that You've given us Your Word. We thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit to illumine the Word and to make it alive and to make it a fire in our hearts. And so this morning we ask for the Spirit of Revelation. We ask that You would reveal the Word, open it to our hearts, inflame our hearts, inspire us to do things that are actually far beyond our own capabilities. Because, Lord, we know that You have a vision for us which is much larger than our own visions. And so, Lord, we ask that You would implant that fire and that vision in each of our hearts. And all God's people said, amen and amen. How many would agree that God has a vision for your life that's much bigger than yours? Amen? When I was probably 30 years ago, pastoring a small church which I'd founded, and we had maybe about 100 people, 125 people in our church, and I was reading books of people who had done amazing things. One was Paul Youngie Cho. He has built a church of 750,000 people. I had a chance to be at that church a couple of years ago when I was in Korea teaching, and didn't have to teach on Sunday morning, so I went to Paul Youngie Cho's church, and I sat there, and it was astounding just to experience it. I mean, they got 20, 25 services over the course of a weekend, you know, and there's quite a few thousand in the building every single service, and it's just amazing to see what was happening. And what I had thought in my heart this particular morning about 30 years ago, how does a man build a church of 750,000 people? I mean, I built a church of 125 people. How in the world does a man, because how many of you know Paul Youngie Cho is a man? He's not Superman. He's not God. He's just a man, like you and I. Some of you are women. We'll let that go, too. All right. So that's fine, too. How does a person do something like that? And he tells how he did it in his book on the fourth dimension. He says, if you want to do something great for God, here's what you have to do. And I read the book very carefully because I want to do something great for God. And how many believe that that's the heart passion of every single Christian? Amen. And so I read his book and said, OK, he says, if I do this, it can produce this result. And then I was also reading Kenneth Hagin at the same time. I went through all of his booklets because Kenneth Hagin is called the father of the faith, a faith movement here in America and around the world. Built a school, built a network of hundreds and hundreds of churches. And I said, how'd you build that? I mean, I wouldn't mind building a network of hundreds of churches, too. That'd be fine. And he tells in his booklets how he does that. And I'm reading both side by side and says, they're not saying the same thing. Cho says do this. Kenneth Hagin says do this. I said, God, but they both built something great, and they're saying they used a different approach. And so I'm at the altar at my church praying and saying, God, how about revelation? Could you help me understand how I can do this? And what the Lord showed me is that what each one was saying fit together like a glove and a hand. And it complemented one another. And the Lord put it together in my mind. The things that Cho was saying, the things that Hagin was saying, He put it together in one neat little bundle for me, which has helped me a lot and helped me create things in the last 30 years way beyond my own capability. And what I want to share with you this morning is what the Lord put together from these two men's messages. And I was there at the altar. And how it's impacted my life, how it can impact yours. We do have some notes on this, and we also have some PowerPoints. So if you want to pass out some notes, that would be great. If you want to give us a PowerPoint, that would be tremendous also. And name of the message, I keep changing the name of the message. It used to be called Incubating Only Christ. Basically, what the Lord showed me is that if we're going to create anything great, how many believe it's going to have to come out of our spirits? It's got to be born by the Spirit of God, come out of our spirits, and be released into the world. If that sounds about right, would you say amen? So my question was, how do I birth something in my spirit? How do I get an idea from God, a vision from God? How do I incubate it? How do I become pregnant with it? How do I grow with it? How do I deliver it and release it into the world? What are the senses in my spirit that need to be filled with God? And once they are filled with God, I can birth a divine miracle. And so what the Lord did is He showed me five senses in my spirit that God wants to fill. Five senses in my spirit. I want to take you through what the five senses are. And then I want to give you an example. Abraham, the father of faith, how God used all five of those senses in Abraham's life and filled them. And how many of you know Abraham birthed something much bigger than himself? He brought forth through his seed the Christ child, which transformed the world. So the five senses, the first sense of your spirit on your sheet in the top left corner would be the ears of your heart that can hear a rhema word from God, a spoken word from God. And faith begins by hearing, and hearing the what? The word of God, all right? And that word is rhema, hearing the rhema of God. And Jesus said this. He said, I only do things which I, what? Hear the Father doing. So Jesus, his miracles, his lifestyle is coming out of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He's hearing what God is saying, and he's doing that. Jesus, of course, created wonderful, wonderful things. He's the man I want to imitate. So I need to begin my faith walk by being able to hear God's voice. Many of you have taken communion with God. How many have taken communion with God? If you have, yeah, there you go. So you know how to hear God's voice. You probably know four keys to hearing God's voice. You could probably recite them for me, I bet, couldn't you? What would be one key to hearing God's voice? Anyone know that? Quiet yourself down. What's another one? Yeah, use vision. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. See Him there with you because He is there with you. What's a third one? Tune to spontaneity. Recognize God's voice as spontaneous thoughts that light upon your mind while your eyes are fixed on Jesus. And then the fourth key would be to do what? Write it down. Journal it out. All right? That's not hard. How many would believe anyone can do that? Amen? That's really, really simple. So I learned to do that 30 years ago, which was very helpful. At least I learned how to hear His voice. So that's the first sense of my spirit, the eyes of my heart, the ears of my heart that need to hear the voice of God. The second sense of my spirit are the eyes of my heart. Jesus also said, I do nothing on my own initiative, but it's only the things that I what? See the Father doing. How often is Jesus using vision as He walks through life? A little bit, once in a while, all day, half the day, tell me. All the time. When I noticed that, I was not using the eyes of my heart at all. Because I didn't know anything about the eyes of my heart. I'd never heard a sermon in the eyes of my heart. I'd never heard teaching on it. The only thing I knew about the eyes of my heart is it was imagination. And I just figured imaginations, you know, I had one verse in the Bible, the eyes of my heart, vain imagination. So if I did anything with the eyes of my heart, I considered them vain. So I didn't use them at all. And here Jesus is using them all the time. So I said, whoops. I said, I think I need to revamp my view on vision. Because I'm not using vision at all, and Jesus is using vision all the time. And He's releasing vision without a parable. He taught them that. Parables are picture stories. He's talking pictures, living pictures. He is a picture. And pictures had no place in my theology. I had no theology about pictures. My theology was about cognitive thinking. So learn to use vision. Now, basically, if you go across that chart to the right side, what we're going to suggest is that once God has given you an idea and given you a picture, what has happened is conception's taken place in your spirit. God has conceived an idea that could produce a miracle. If you allow it to grow within you, it could birth a miracle in your life. So conception's taken place. And actually, it was Paul Yung-Cho, who emphasized these two senses. He said, if you want to do something great for God, you need to get a rhema word from God and a vision from God, and you can birth out of that. That's what he said, those two things. So he focused on these two. Kenneth Hagin focused on the next three. Okay, what are the next three? Once I've got an idea from God and a picture from God as to what he wants to do through my life. And would you agree, most of the time in the Bible, when God gave people an idea and a vision of what he's going to do through their life, it was bigger than what they planned on doing? You know, you got guys hiding in grain mills, you know, and God says, oh, mighty man of faith, I'm going to use you to take the nations. He said, excuse me, I'm scared and hiding here, you know. And God says to Moses, he says, you know, I'm going to use you to go ahead and lead millions of people. And Moses said, yeah, but I can't talk. God said, yeah, but I can. Moses said, no, but I can't. I mean, what each one of these people were doing was looking at their own ability and saying, I can't. How many know when God describes what He wants to do through your life, He is not planning on doing it through your abilities? Anyone have any idea what He's planning on doing it through? The anointing of the Holy Spirit that rests upon us and flows out through us if we learn how to tap that anointing and release it. Amen? Yeah. You can all shout. Say, amen, preacher. Yeah, good, good. Hallelujah. Woo! Yeah, just pretend you're in a Pentecostal Assembly of God church, okay? I mean, just, you know. Yeah, that's okay. I preach better when you say, sing 'em, pastor, you know, so whatever, okay? I'll meet you halfway, you meet me halfway, okay. So, third sense of my spirit is my inner mind. I didn't even know I had an inner mind, all right? Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. Not in her head, but she took the mind in her heart. And the mind of your heart is when you allow thinking to be coupled with the Holy Spirit's flow. And so flow guides the thinking process. How many know I can just think with my brain, or I can do something deeper, which is called meditation or pondering, and I can pray over it and let flow integrate in with the thinking process and guide the thinking process and take me to very brilliant conclusions which I couldn't think of on my own. How many have actually had flow couple with your thinking process and go beyond thinking into meditation? If you've experienced that, would you say amen? So that's you. That's allowing your heart to use your mind rather than you using your mind yourself. So Mary pondered these things in her heart, the things that the angels had spoken to her. So I've got a mind in my heart which I can ponder, I can meditate, I can say, Holy Spirit, grant me revelation, anoint my thinking. Anointed thinking for me, a verse that describes it would be, come let us reason together. Okay, so God says, don't reason alone, come reason with me. All right, and here's how he reasons. Though your sins be as what? Scarlet, I'm going to make them what? White as snow. So when God reasons, he goes straight to pictures. Because scarlet's a picture, white as snow is a picture. And so when he reasons with pictures. And I said, well, that's different. Man, when I reason, I used to reason with cognition, analysis, and thinking. And I said, God, you know, you don't even know how to reason so well, do you? Maybe how many know God knows how to reason well, and I should learn to think with pictures in the back of my mind. Amen? Because that's the way God thinks. The whole place of pictures I had never come to grips with. And I was learning to come to grips with it. So I want to take the mind of my heart. I want to let the Holy Spirit grant me revelation, ponder things deeply within, meditate. All right. Meditate my word day and night. Meditate on the words of God day and night. That's the third sense of my spirit. Fourth sense of my spirit is my inner will, where I can make decisions. And in Acts 19:21, we have an example. It says Paul purposed in his what? Do you know? Purposed in his heart or his spirit to go to Jerusalem. He didn't purpose in his soul. He didn't use the will of his soul. Well, the will of my soul is when I have a preference. I say, you know what? I actually prefer pizza Sunday nights, kind of like a party night, you know? Well, a preference is nice, but it's on the level of my soul. That's fine. But a purpose in my spirit is something I'll die for. Paul says, I purposed in my spirit. Agabus said, you go to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up. He took his girdle and tied him up. And Paul says, it makes no difference. I purposed in my spirit. This is a conviction. This is not a preference. This is something I'm going to do or die. Okay? If it's hard, doesn't make any difference. This is my conviction. So a purpose on the level of my spirit, Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem, is a decision I'm willing to do whatever has to be done to make it happen. How many know that's the kind of decision that actually gets you someplace? Amen? Amen. Preach it, Mark. Good preaching. Amen. All right. I'm going to preach both sides of the sermon pretty soon here. I can see that. All right. All right. So inner will, which is the conviction of my spirit, and I speak it forth. Paul spoke forth his convictions. He said, I have decided, I have purposed in my spirit to go to Jerusalem. So when you make a decision in your spirit, you'll speak it out. All right. And if you go back one to the inner mind, you ponder God's thoughts. Now you speak God's thoughts. And now the final faculty of your spirit is inner emotions. Emotions in your heart. I didn't even know I had emotions in my heart. Do you want to look at this verse together with me? If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 5. An example of emotions in a person's heart. Because I was taught something different about emotions. All right, 1 Kings chapter 21. And maybe you were taught this too. I was taught emotions were part of my soul. I was taught mind, will, and emotion was part of my soul. And it wasn't part of my heart or my spirit. Anyone ever heard that teaching? Yeah. I used to actually believe that that was true. And it's probably half true because I think we do have emotions on the soulish level. But what I didn't know is we've got emotions in my spirit. And since I didn't know that, I had cut off all emotions because I did not want to be soulish. And I was a robot for Jesus. Well, you know, it's really hard to get people saved. Say, you can be like me, a robot, you know. They say, no, I'd like to party and have a good time. Well, you can't have a good time because emotions have been cut off because they're soulish. So it's really hard to get people saved or live an attractive lifestyle because I had bad theology, which produced bad fruit in my life. I grew up in a church that believed emotions were bad. So let's take a look at emotions. Here we are. We're in 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll start maybe with verse 2. Ahab spoke to Naboth. Ahab's the king. Naboth is one of his people, his kingdom. And the king says, you know, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it's close to my house. And I'll give you a better vineyard in place of it, if you'd like. And I'll give you the price of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the king, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab went into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. Because he said, I'm not going to give it to you. How many know the king wasn't really used to having his subjects say no to him? So this was like an unhappy day for the king. So here's he lay down, verse 4, the end of the verse, he lay down in his bed, turned away his face, and ate no food. That's called sulking. This is the king of the land sulking in the middle of the afternoon because he couldn't get his way. All right? Now his wife, who's a little sweetheart here, named Jezebel, verse 5. Jezebel, his wife, came to say, how is it that your, what does your say? Spirit is so what? Sullen. Well, sullen is, sullen's what? What is sullen? It's an emotional response. And it's an emotional response on the level of his what? It's in his spirit. It's not in his soul. That's an emotion in his spirit. I said, well, that's interesting. I didn't know I had emotions in my spirit. I didn't know my spirit had an emotional part to it. I thought emotions were soulless. I'm trying to cut them off. Because some of you know if emotions are in your spirit, you don't want to cut them off. Because your spirit is part of what the way God communicates to you. And you don't want to cut off parts of your spirit. I don't know. I don't think you want to cut off part any part of your body, actually. Because how many believe God gave you all the faculties because he hoped to fill them and use them and flow out through them and not have you cut them off? So this began to change my theology. Because I was taught, you know, you live by faith, you know, in the Word of God, and you don't care what you feel. You know, you just crush your feelings. So I crushed them in my own life and tried to crush in my wife's life. And boy, you don't want to try to crush a woman's feelings, you know. Because then she doesn't love you anymore, you know. It's pretty hard to love you because you're stomping on her, okay. But I said, you could mature and become spiritual like me and not have emotions. Well, so I almost wrecked my marriage because I had bad theology also. Plus, I wrecked my ability to be an ambassador of Christ and really carry the message of God because it wanted to flow out. How many of you know if you don't feel intensely about something, you're probably not going to move you to action? I mean, we did hear about children this morning with AIDS, all right? One of the things that can make us feel intensely is if you put a picture in front of us of that, because pictures produce and invoke emotion, so that makes me more likely, now that I've invoked some emotions, to want to give to them. But if I don't feel deeply about it, how many of you know I'm probably not going to do a lot? So emotions do move me to action. And that's basically what we say there, number 5, is that when you feel deeply, it's going to move you to action. And it moved the king to action. What action did it move the king to? His negative emotions moved him to what? Sulking. So when you feel something deeply, it's going to move you to action. Here's Jesus. Jesus, moved by compassion. What's compassion? An emotion. Moved by compassion, healed. He's out there doing things because of an emotion in his spirit. That's different. I didn't know that I should allow myself to be moved by emotion. So I had to change my theology as I learned some of this. Now, these three things are what Kenneth Hagin's all about. Sense 3, 4, and 5. Because in the middle of the column there, number 3, Hagin says you want to, if you got a need, he says what you want to do is you want to get a verse that covers that need. He said you want to ponder that verse. You want to speak that verse. You want to act that verse until that need has been overcome by the Word of God. So you get a verse from the Word of God that covers your need. You ponder it, you speak it, you act it, and you bring it forth. I said, well, yeah, that sounds good. But you know what? I think he forgot to say point number 1 and 2. Because Kenneth Hagin Sr., I'm pretty sure, is a right-brainer. So I think he's intuitive. I think he's visionary. So I think when he says get a verse, I think what he's saying is let the Holy Spirit give you a verse that's appropriate for the situation. Then you ponder that, you speak that, you act that. And how many of you know if the Holy Spirit gives you the verse, then you're in the flow of God and you're birthing what God wants to birth. And if you don't let the Holy Spirit give you the verse, you just pick your own verse. How many of you know it's you in the center of the process because you picked the verse and you maybe didn't pick the right verse? But, you know, if he's intuitive and visionary by nature, he might not have thought to detail the first two steps. He might have just assumed, well, everybody lives out of intuition. Everybody lives out of vision. Of course, what I mean is, let the Lord give you a verse, because that's the only way he lived. But now you teach that teaching to a left-brainer who doesn't know about intuition and vision. What they hear is, oh, I'm supposed to pick a verse. You see the difference? So what we live naturally, we sometimes don't explain in detail. So if we can just couple those two men's messages together and say, hey, look, let's start with Cho. Cho says, let God give you a rhema, let him give you a vision, and then let's take Hagen. And let's say, now, once God gives you a rhema vision, let's ponder it, speak it, enact it, which will be the incubation process where I become grow in the pregnancy. And then eventually I will birth the purposes of God. If you like the way those two fit together, would you say amen? I love the fact that God showed me that, because I have personally lived out of this understanding for the last 25 to 30 years of my life since I learned it. And it has helped me tremendously. This is extremely practical. All right. Let me give you some examples. You're at work and your boss comes to you and says, you know, we've got a new opening here. Just open up and it's an advancement. We'd like to give it to you. All right. And you got a chance for some thoughts to go through your mind. Let me run it through twice. First time the thought goes through your mind is, you know what? I've not been trained to do that job. I don't know for sure that I can do that job. That's an idea. That's a spontaneous thought of fear. How about a spontaneous vision of fear that goes with it? You know, I can just see what's going to happen. I'll try it. I'll fail. I'll fall flat on my face. I'll be the laughing stock. I can't handle the ridicule. Got conceptions taking place. Now we're going to incubate it on the way home, driving home, and I begin to ponder that idea. You know, it's a nice opportunity, but I've not been trained. I'm scared, spitless. I'm not sure I can do it. All right, and so I've pondered it. Next one is I'm going to speak it forth. I get to my spouse when I get home and say, you know, I was offered a new job today, but, you know, I've not been trained to do this. I don't think I can do this. So I've spoke it. Life and death in the power of the tongue. So death now in this case. And I act on it. I go back the next morning and say, thank you for the opportunity, but I really don't think I should take it. What have I just birthed out of the five senses of my spirit? Kingdom of God or kingdom of darkness? I think I went with fear and darkness. How about if we do it again? Boss says, I got a new job here, new advance. We'd like you to take the job. I say, Holy Spirit, wow, this scares me spitless. You want to talk to me about this? He says, take it. I'm going to anoint you. It's going to be great. And then I get a picture to go with it. His hand on my hand, anointing my hand. His mind on my mind, anointing it. His mouth on my lips, anointing my speech. I say, ha, Jesus in action. I can do all things through Christ. Hallelujah. And so all the way home, I ponder that picture. All right, Jesus has anointed me. He's opened the chance up. Scares me spitless, but with the anointing, I can do it. And I share that with my wife. I speak it forth. Say, you know, I was offered this opportunity. And even though I'm scared, I really feel God has said his anointing will rest upon me and will equip me and prepare me. And I go back to the next point and say, thank you. I'm going to take it. What have I just created? The five senses of my spirit? Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Kingdom of light. I let faith take me to a level that I would never have gone to on my own. So, you know, it's not that we're not using these five senses. We are all the time. Every one of us has ideas and pictures for every single area of our life. Either I'm looking at my limitation and say, I can't do that. Or I'm saying, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the witness of God in my heart, I can go ahead and do this. I can do the supernatural. I can do things 100 times bigger than I am. And how many know that's exactly what God wants the church to be doing? Because the church says, I want you to be the head and not the tail. I said, yeah, well, I'm so busy just trying to hold my life together. He said, let me give you a vision of more than holding your life together. Let me give you a vision of you leading. I said, leading? You know, I'm not sure I'm cut out for it. How many of you know everyone's cut out to lead somebody? 5, 10, 50, 100, 500, 5 million, makes no difference. He wants you to lead somebody. Because that's what he said. He said, I want you to lead and not follow. All right? So, Abraham was a father of faith. Here's what I believe. When the Bible calls a person the father of something, I believe what that means is, in that person's life is exemplified all the key steps I would need to take if I wanted to be a man of faith also. So if I look at Abraham's life, what I see is God filled all five senses of his spirit, one right after the other, and then he birthed the miracle. So let's take a look at Abraham's life and watch God create a miracle through this man. So if you got your Bibles, turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This is where Abraham's faith walk begins. All right? God is going to fill all five senses with him, and he's going to birth a miracle. Let's watch it happen. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or to Abram. So faith for him began with what happening? God speaking a rhema word into his heart. And the rhema word was a pretty nice word. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you think that's a fairly positive prophecy or journal entry to get, would you say amen? You know, so that's pretty exciting. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. So some Christians might have an abortion right here because they may say, I rebuke that spirit of pride in the name of Jesus, because I'm just, you know, God's not going to bless the world through me. I'm a worm for God. You know, it's thou worm Jacob. I even got a verse to back it up. You know, it's called worm theology. And I'm just trying really hard to be a worm for Jesus. God said, no, don't be a worm. He said, I want you to be a leader, a leader. Right? Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, lead and not follow, lend and not borrow, be above and not beneath. All right. So, you know, I got to choose one kind of picture or another. Am I going to be a worm for Jesus and crawl around the floor? Or am I going to stand up and lead my nation, lead my community, become a leader? I said, well, I don't think I can become a leader. Yes, you can. With the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can outperform yourself 100 to 1. Amen. Preach it, Mark. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, moving right along. Moving right along. Now we've filled the first sense of Abraham's spirit. He's got a rhema word from God. Let's watch God fill the second sense of his spirit. Go to chapter 15, if you will. Genesis chapter 15. Maybe we'll start verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a what? Vision. So now we're going to fill the eyes of his heart with a vision from God. Go to verse 5 and let's see the vision detailed. He, which is God, took him, which is Abraham, outside, said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. He said, so shall your descendants be. Then he, what? Believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him for righteousness. What is God giving to Abraham in verse 5? A vision, and the result of the vision in verse 5 is what? Produces faith and belief. I said, well, excuse me, what do you mean? I said, he had faith 3 chapters earlier. How many think it takes faith to leave Ur of Chaldees and go to another country? So I said, I know he had faith 3 chapters earlier. You don't tell me he has faith 3 chapters earlier. You wait till he gives you a vision, and then you say he's got faith. I said, I don't understand this. And God said this. He said, Mark, he said, when I give you a picture or a vision to go along with the word I've spoken for your life, that picture and that vision has the power to deepen your faith so much, it's worth me commenting on the deepened level of faith. Because we say a picture is worth 1,000 words. God says right there, a picture will deepen faith so much it's worth me commenting on it. So I think a picture is worth maybe 10 million words. So do you and I have a picture of how we're going to impact the world? Is it a clear picture that I can look at day and night? Because how many of you know he could look at this picture day and night? Every night he can see the stars. Every day he can imagine the stars. And that picture, he can imagine tens of millions of kids. And a picture is powerful. Powerful enough to produce faith. All right? That God's worth commenting on. Very practical. I'm going to Australia this fall in October to teach Communion with God. Hawaii's halfway there, so we're going to just stop in vacation, Patty and I. It's a tough life, but somebody has to do it, you know? Patty's got a picture in her mind that she wants to be healthier, more energetic, and have less weight when she gets to Hawaii so she can really enjoy it. And that picture is producing a lot of action for these next 6 months. We're both on diets. She wants me to get her another exercise machine that she really thinks will help her a lot. It's moving her to action. So this is all really practical stuff, all right? And it's all the time in your life. There's no such thing as you not having pictures. Patty's got one right now that's moving her to action. All right, so we've got a picture. So in Abraham's life, we've got two things. We've got an idea from God and a picture from God. Now conception has taken place. A seed has been planted. And We could incubate this and birth something special. Let's watch him incubate it. The third sense of his spirit. Will you turn with me to, which is his inner mind where he ponders. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, and see what happens in his mind. Romans 4, 20 and 21. What's he going to ponder? Is he going to ponder negatives, demonic negatives, and say, man, I don't think I should leave Ur of Chaldees, because tradition says he was a king in Ur of Chaldees. Plus, we know he's very, very wealthy. So he's going to leave his position of rulership and take his whole family and go to a place he's never been, you know? That's pretty scary. So is he going to ponder? Well, first of all, before we actually read that verse, let me just ask you a question. God says to him, I'm going to bless the world with your seed. Anyone know how old Abraham was when God said, I'm going to bless the world through your seed? He's about 75. Anyone know how many kids he actually has at age 75? None. How many think that could be a little stumbling block to the whole vision, you know? I'm going to bless the world through my children and I have none and I'm 75? How many know some people will think it's a great time to have an abortion right now and say, God, this is a ridiculous prophecy. Because this is not even my strong suit. My strong suit is that I'm wealthy and can create money and I'm a politician and can rule, and you're taking my weakest ability, my inability to bear children, and you're saying, bless the world through my weakness? I think you think you're talking to Susanna Wesley, don't you? You actually missed in this particular prophecy. All right. So how many of you know Satan's going to come along and say, moronic idea. That's a completely stupid idea. That wasn't really a true word from God. That's never going to happen. And even if God planned for that to happen, it's not going to happen now. And you know why it's not going to happen now? Because you're a habitual sinner. You know, because you had your wife sold not only into one harem, but to two different harems. Which doesn't strike me as a mighty man of faith. You're scared, spitless, the king's going to do you in, so you let your wife go into a harem. Doesn't sound to me like faith is your strong suit. It sounds to me like fear is your strong suit. How many think Satan will be saying spontaneous thoughts like that into his mind? I think so, because he does it to my mind. How many think the Holy Spirit will be speaking spontaneous thoughts also? And say, it's okay that you failed. I know your frame is dust. My blood is going to cleanse your sin. And you can believe. And I will use you, even though you are frail. I will use you. Just trust me. How many believe the Holy Spirit is saying that? So I got a little battle going on in my mind. You know, who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe demonic negatives, or am I going to believe the Holy Spirit positives? Because I got to choose every morning. Let's see who he believes. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he, Abraham, does not waver in unbelief, but he grows strong in faith. Say that together with me. Grows strong in faith. He wasn't a mighty man of faith immediately. He became a mighty man of faith. He was a mighty man of fear immediately. I used to be a mighty man of fear. It was a wonderful life. Really pathetic. All right. And I hated being a mighty man of fear. I wanted to become a mighty man of faith. I said, God, teach me. And he's taught me how to do it. And this is what he's taught me. And I am a mighty man of faith now instead of a mighty man of fear. Giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. He said, I believe if God said it, God can do it. That settles it. I don't care if I don't see it. Now, how many of you know it'd be really nice if we saw the vision fulfilled within like a week or a month at the outside, you know? Because, you know, how many believe God takes too long, you know, to do this? You know, I said, you gave me the word, you know, and now I had a big problem with faith. I said, God, what if I confess what you said to me? Because God said to me, he said, Mark, he said, I'm going to transform the world through the message of the kingdom of God. I said, really? I'm pastor of a church in Arcade, New York. And you gave me this teaching on how to hear God's voice, communion with God, and we're going to change the world. He said, yep. First, he said, we're going to change the nation. I said, really? 2 months later, he said, we're going to change the world. I said, really? I said, which one, nation or world? He said, it depends on you. If you want to believe for the world, I'll give you the world. If you want to believe for the nation, I'll give you the nation. I said, I'm high risk. I think I'll believe for the world. So I did, and I've traveled the world now for 20, 25 years teaching communion with God. We haven't saturated the world with the message, but we've seeded the world with the message. We got our stuff now translated into 30 different languages. And we've only just begun because I'm still a young kid. Praise God. You know, 29 and holding. Glory to God. You know, never plan on getting beyond 29. I don't think. All right. I'm going to use that new exercise machine I'm buying for my wife. Praise God. Hallelujah. That'll help a lot. I have no doubt. All right. So, you know, God is explaining he's going to do things way, way. Now, I say, God, if I confess this, you know, that you're going to saturate the world so the message can be God, what if you don't do it? You know, like for the first year, I said, God, what do you want me to do the first year to get this message off the road? He said, I'd like you to love your wife. I said, well, yeah, I understand that, you know, but as far as getting the message on the road, what would you like me to do the first year? He said, I'd like you to love your wife. I said, well, I got that. But, you know, for the message, he said, I'd like you to love your wife. Now, that's all he said for the whole first year. How many think that's a pretty nice foundation for changing the world? Just having a strong, healthy marriage. He said, I don't want you to change your wife. Don't want you to pressure your wife. Because I used to pressure a lot, you know, and say, you should be more like me and you'll be happier. She said, I'm already happy. I said, no, you don't talk at all, you know. She said, I'm happy being quiet. I said, no, you'll be happier if you talk. She said, get your hands off me. I said, no, you'll be happier if you talk. She said, get your hands off me. And when I began to journal, God said, Mark, love your wife. I said, I'm going to as soon as I change her. He said, I didn't tell you to change your wife. I told you to love your wife. So he told me 50 times to love my wife in the first year of journaling. Okay, so basically, now, yeah, we got a good marriage, got a good foundation, because the Lord spoke to me and told me how to be a decent husband, all right? So along the path, God will be giving you ongoing instruction. I said, you know what, I could begin, well, let's go on to the next sense of my spirit. We'll tell you this story in just a moment here, all right? The next sense of my spirit. Number four, inner will, where I get to speak it forth. Let's go back to Genesis. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, if you will. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. And we're going to watch God get the next sense of his spirit involved, which is his mouth. All right? He's going to set the will of his heart with a conviction, so he's going to speak forth what God is saying for him to speak forth. All right? Genesis chapter 17, verse 5 says, no longer shall your name be called what? Abram, but your name shall be what? Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Does anyone here know what the word Abraham means? Father of many nations. So now he is 99 years of age, and when a newcomer comes to town, he shakes his hand and says, hello, my name is father of many nations. The guy is going to say, and where are your kids? He's going to say, in here. How many of you know you look incredibly foolish at that point in time? And you know what my expression back to God is? I said, God, you know what? How about if you get my wife pregnant first and then I'll confess it second? And God says, no, how about if you confess it first and then I'll get your wife pregnant second? I said, no, that's not a good idea at all. I think you should get my wife pregnant first because it takes you years to get things started. And if I confess this for years, I'm going to look like a moron for several years, you know? And who knows, maybe you'll never do it in my lifetime. And then when I die, they're all going to be standing around my casket laughing hilariously because I've been confessing I was the father of many nations and I still don't have any kids. And I said, I don't want to look like a fool when I die. You know, even though I'll be dead, I'll still be embarrassed because they'll be laughing, or, you know, at my funeral. And God says, Mark, if you die and I haven't completed the promise yet, you know what? You know, instead of you being a moron, you know what you're going to be? I said, no, tell me. He said, I'm going to put you in Hebrews chapter 12. You're going to become one of those heroes of faith who died in faith, believing that what I said is going to happen even though they never saw it in their own lifetime. I said, well, hero of faith is better than moron. It's a better picture, you know? And I live out of pictures, and you live out of pictures. So if I'm picturing myself as a moron, I'm going to say, oh, I'm reticent and don't want to confess. If I'm picturing myself as a hero of faith, I'm going to say, this is what heroes do. They speak forth what God has said, regardless of how many years it takes to fulfill it. And if they don't see it completely fulfilled in their lifetime, they go to their death grave, still speaking it forth and saying, I trust in God. I said, I got that picture now. I understand it. Because the Israelites could not get that picture. In the wilderness, God tested them. He said, I tested you 10 times to see if you had faith. And I brought you to the brink of extinction. And every time I brought you to the brink of extinction, you know what you said and pictured? You said, I'm going to die. So they're picturing that they're going to die. They're picturing God doesn't love them. They're picturing that God doesn't care who. He's not their shepherd. They're going to die. And they're speaking it. So they're believing it, seeing it, speaking it. And you know what God says? When you believe it, see it, and speak it, you get it. And he says, you're going to die in the wilderness because that's what you're believing, that's what you're speaking, and that's what you're confessing. You're going to get it. He says, it's not my plan for your life, but because you wouldn't embrace my plan, you get to die. And I said, I think I got that now, too. I think I understand that when I'm at the point of extinction and it doesn't look to me like this vision can ever be fulfilled, I think I'm supposed to be saying God's going to saturate the world with the message of the kingdom of God, even though I can't understand how it can happen because the vision's died. And the vision's died several times for me. Okay? And I just got to keep believing it. Because if I believe it, I get to be a hero of faith. Otherwise, I get to die in the wilderness. How many prefer a hero of faith to die in the wilderness? Sounds a whole lot more fun, don't you think? Given those two options. So he asked Abraham to speak it forth. And so Abraham speaks it forth. And now finally, action. Inner emotions move him deeply to act. And let's watch him act. Genesis chapter 17, verse 23. Genesis chapter 17. Let's stop at verse 10 just for a moment. 17 verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This is new instruction. This is a new rhema word. And so in verse 23, the end of the verse, you see what happens. At the end of the verse, it says, on the very same day that God spoke to him, he had his family circumcised. This is called instant total obedience to the ongoing revelation of God. Was Abraham always instantly, totally obedient to the rhema of God, or did he sometimes disobey it and half obey it? If you know, shout it out. When God said to Abraham, leave your relatives in Ur of Chaldees and go to Israel, did he leave his relatives or take them with him? He took them with him. So is that like half obedience? Yeah. That's where he started his faith walk out, half obedient. But after walking with the voice of God for a number of years, he came to total instant obedience. It's called growing in faith. Aren't you glad that we can do that? He's the Father. He's the example. And if he can do it, how many know we can do that too? Amen? We can start out timid, saying, you know, I don't know if I can totally believe that rhema word because it's too big for me. So I'll maybe half believe it. So instead of God kicking us in the head, he accepts that and takes us further. So that's okay, too. It's all right to start out where you're at and to grow into what God wants you to grow into. Total instant obedience to the ongoing revelation of God. I had a lady who came to me and said, let me share the vision that God gave me 15 years ago about setting up a ministry in New York City. And she shared it with me. And I said, well, what's God been saying to you recently about it? She said, well, I don't think anything. I said, no, I think that's the wrong answer. Because I think God has ongoing instruction about the steps he wants you to take to fulfill that vision. He had ongoing instruction to him. So I need to be listening every year, every day, as a matter of fact, and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today to fulfill the vision? He'll give me some revelation. He'll give me some ideas. Okay? And some days he'll ask me to sacrifice the vision. He's asked Abraham to sacrifice the vision once his son was born. He said, well, today, how about if we just go to the top of the mountain and kill your son? And that's called sacrificing the vision. All right, because now it's all going to, you know, we're back to nothing. So, and that's a test. Matter of fact, the Bible says God tested Abraham to see if he would trust God. And Abraham passed that test, which was great. All right. So there will be tests. I mean, I understand there'll be tests. He'll be asking me to lay things down. And I can say, I can't lay it down. I've been fighting for this vision for years. God says, well, I'd like you to just lay it down now. Well, I don't think so. God says, trust me. Okay. So here we go, the end result. Let's go to chapter 21 and see what the end result is. We're skipping all the way down to the bottom of the chart now. Supernatural resurrection of the vision. I'm going to skip death of a vision because I really don't like that section on death of a vision. So you could even cross that section right out of this, these notes, and then maybe it wouldn't happen in your life if you crossed it out, you think? No, that's not going to work. Okay, Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 2. Then the Lord took note for Sarah as he said to... And the Lord did for Sarah like he promised, and Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abram in his old Abraham in his old age at the appointed time which God had spoken. Say appointed time with me. Appointed time, all right, that God had spoken. And verse 5, now Abraham was how many years old? 100, which means it only took 25 years to get this miracle started. How many think 25 years to start the fulfillment of a prophecy is too long to wait? I say, you gave me the prophecy for crying out loud years ago, and we haven't even begun the fulfillment yet. I'm 100. I'm too old to do anything, man. Well, you know, that's the way God works. It's in the, how many of you know God brought Jesus forth in the fullness of time? And his time is not my time. I said, you know, I'm 56, God. You're going to saturate the world with this message. We should really get a move on here. you know, because I'm going to be pretty old pretty soon here. And he says, not a problem, all right? Not a problem at all. So anyone know if God actually fulfilled this vision in Abraham's lifetime of blessing the world through his seed? Or at what point in history did God actually bless the world through Abram's seed? Tell me if you know that point in history. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, right? The whole world was blessed through his death and resurrection. Was that in Abraham's lifetime? That was 1,500 years after he died. I said, God, I don't want stuff to happen 1,500 years after I die. I want it to happen in a couple weeks, you know? God said, well, who writes the rules? I said, well, you do, but I think I've got an idea here that would help a lot, you know? I think you should do things faster. God said, tell you what, I write the rules, you just say, yes, sir. I said, got it, okay, yes, sir, got it, all right? Now, while you're waiting for God, for you're waiting 25 years for God to get the thing started, how many of you have a little bit of pressure to think, maybe I should help the thing along a little bit here? You know, I mean, God gave me the vision, I mean, I got an idea, and they had an idea, all right? Turn to their idea. This is in a section called Death of Visions. It's Genesis 16:2, Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. Sarai has an idea. She has a committee meeting with her husband, Abram. She said, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. How about if you go into my handmaiden? Perhaps you can have a child through her. And Abram listened to the voice of who? Sarai. Now, this is a loaded question, which if you men do not answer correctly, you will probably die. All right. And is it okay to listen to the voice of your wife? You get to live and not die. Praise God. That's a very wise answer. It is okay to listen to the voice of your wife as long as your wife is listening to the voice of God. It's okay to listen to your own voice as long as you're listening to the voice of God. And if you're not listening to the voice of God, you shouldn't listen to what you're thinking. Amen? Because God didn't say think things through. Okay? I looked up every verse in the Bible on think, and God never actually told Mark Verkler or me or man to think. He said, if you're going to reason, the only time he commands us to reason, come, let us reason together. So God doesn't want me doing stuff on my own initiative, thinking, reasoning, anything else. He wants me to hear his voice, see vision, and release it to the world. I mean, that is so countercultural because I was taught self-actualization and using my mind myself and using my strength and setting my will, and God says, no. He said, if you want to set your will to do something, set your will to come inward, touch the Christ, receive from Christ, and release him. That's the only thing you need to set your will to do, is to come to me and let me do the rest. So sure enough, they have a committee meeting. Do they actually bear a child through this particular idea? Is it a male child? Does he grow up? When he gets to the age of being able to have children, he's 12, 13 years of age, Abram's showing him off to God and saying, look, God, you gave us an idea, and we put our heads together, and we got a child, and we are impressed, and we have invested 12 years in this kid. Are you impressed, God? Let's take a look at God's reaction back. It's in chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. So chapter 17, verse 18 and 19, Abram says to God, Lord, let Ishmael live before you. This is the child's name, Ishmael. And God says, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You'll call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. I'm not going to use what you built. Yeah, you put 12 years of energy into it, but I didn't tell you to do this. And I said, well, excuse me. You know, you gave me the idea we're going to saturate the world. I put my best energy into it. I thought it through. We had a committee meeting. God, I didn't tell you to have a committee meeting. I didn't tell you to think anything through. I told you to abide in Christ. I told you to be a branch of the vine. I told you to tune to flow, fix your eyes on Jesus, receive from him, and live out of him. I said, yeah, but that's not what my culture teaches. My culture teaches I'm supposed to use my own abilities. God says, well, I'm teaching you're supposed to die daily to your own abilities, you're supposed to crucify yourself daily, you're supposed to come alive to flow and live out of flow. And if you do that, you can be anointed. And you can be 100 times better than you are in the natural. I said, I think I got it. And I think I prefer being anointed rather than self-actualization. I think I believe I prefer crucifixion and allowing Jesus to come alive, because when he comes alive, I actually look pretty good. I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm a better speaker than I normally are. And I'm actually brilliant. Because how many of you know when you have the mind of Christ, that makes you really brilliant. Amen? And how many of you know when you speak the oracles of God, that makes you a really good talker. Because you talk from flow. And you talk from pictures. And it makes you a lot better. So I said, you know what? I like being a lot better. Because I've tried being Mark and that wasn't all that impressive. So I'd rather let the Christ I live through me. So we all got two ways to live. Every morning we get up and Paul says, I die daily. Or I can say, well, here I am. I'm going to make something happen. Well, what I'm going to make happen is hear the voice of God and do what flow is telling me. You say, yeah, but it may not happen in your lifetime. I say, yeah, but it doesn't really make any difference. All right? At least I've learned when I die, I'm going to die saying, I trust God. It took me years to understand that because I thought if he didn't come through in my lifetime, I was going to die moaning. God said, I don't care if you die and it's happening or not. I just want you, when you die, that you're still a child of faith saying, I trust God. I said, I think I got it. So I look at the elections going on this year. I can't even find a candidate I want to vote for because none of them hold my values. So I can get pretty depressed in a hurry, you know, and I can look at what's going on and say, I think I want to just shoot myself, you know, maybe leave the country, find another nation to live in, whatever, you know. God says, well, you could actually see me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, and believe that I rule and hold that and confess that and get excited about the fact that I rule your nation. I said, yeah, that's another vision, isn't it? That'd be better than getting depressed and shooting myself, wouldn't it? You know, or leaving the nation. I mean, every moment of every day, I get to choose what picture I'm going to look at and what flow of thoughts I'm going to have. And I get to choose whether I'm going to be depressed or ecstatic. And every one of us gets to make that choice every single day. All right? Depending on if the vision we look at came from God, which is that he rules our nation, or comes from Fox News, which is, oh my gosh, you know. And if you haven't found Fox News, you're even more depressed than I am, okay? Because the rest of them are so liberal that they're not worth watching in my book, okay? That's politics. Skip that. Okay, I'm just trying to make the sermon practical here. Okay, so that's the whole sermon. That's good. I'm done because the time's out. So we have final. Can you flip forward like to the last PowerPoint? Because it's some questions that you can take home with you. These are some personal application questions that you could just jot down in the back of your sheet if you wanted to here. And it could give you something to pray about during the week. You know, so you could apply this sermon for the next week of your life and say, what are some of the dreams that God has given to me? Maybe when you were a teenager, maybe when you were 8, maybe when you were 20, it makes no difference. What are some of the dreams he placed in your heart of what he wanted to do through your life? They were just there within you, spontaneously there. And have you given up on any of those dreams? All right. Or are you pondering them in your heart and saying, yes, Lord, to them? Are you speaking them forth and saying, here's what God is going to do through my life? Are you listening and obedient to each word God is speaking? Do you continue to journal about the dream and vision? And say, okay, God, this week, this day, what do you want me to do to help fulfill that dream and vision that you placed in my life? And then are you resting from your own works and just simply doing what God is asking you to do? So those would be some questions. I mean, in your morning devotional time, when you're journaling, you know, you can journal and you can make that a week of journaling questions. And you can do it if you want to make it 2 weeks of journaling questions. You can ask for a vision in two different areas and maybe say this week, Lord, in the area of my ministry, what are the dreams and visions that you've given to me? And maybe next week you can go back to the questions again and say, Lord, in the area of my health, what are the dreams and visions that you've given to me? What is your plan for my health? And if you want to carry the sermon out another week, you could take what would be another area of importance? We've got ministry, we got health, area of my work, or area of my marriage. So you can actually go through these questions 3 or 4 times with the key different areas and say, Lord, what's the vision you have for my marriage? You know the vision he's got for your marriage is that you and your wife are both completely happy, completely fulfilled, completely satisfied in the marriage. All right? You complement one another's gifts, and you produce way beyond what either one of you could produce alone. That's part of his vision, for sure, for every single person's marriage. You know, I can hold that as a vision, or I can hold another vision. Like, I just hope I don't get a divorce, or I just hope we don't kill each other. You know, well, that's kind of negative. Okay? Better to have a positive vision, because I'm going to close with this. Here's a journal entry that God gave me a number of years ago. He said, Mark, whatever you fix your eyes on grows within you. And whatever grows within you, you become. So myself. I fix my eyes on a marriage that's over the top and makes Patty and I both happy, fulfilled, and blessed, and we create and produce beyond our ability. If I hold that, that grows within me, and that's what my marriage becomes. If I fix my eyes on the vision that I don't think I can make my wife so happy, I don't think she can make me happy, that grows within me, and that's what we become. Whatever we fix our eyes on grows within us. Whatever grows within us, we become. We become a reflection of what we look at. The Bible's clear. We're transformed from glory to glory while we look. So whatever you're looking at, you are becoming in every single area of your life. Amen. So I'm going to close in prayer, I think, and turn back over then to the pastor. Father, we thank you for the power of your word to instruct our lives. Father, we thank you that you have plans that are much, much, much greater than anything we've ever dreamed could possibly happen in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you've chosen to give us the anointing of the Holy Spirit to perform in life way beyond anything we dreamed that we could do. And Lord, we thank you for this church which has taught about the anointing and taught about prophecy and taught about flow so that we understand how to move into that anointing so we can connect with it and release it. And so, Father, right now, I just ask for each person in this room, Lord, that you will brush off the dreams and visions that you've given them in each area of your life, and you will give them fresh, clear, powerful, clean visions that they can cling to and hold to and confess and speak and birth supernatural miracles into their lives, into their world, through the anointing of your Spirit that rests upon them. And, Father, for the glory of what you do through our lives as you lift us up and make us leaders, we'll be very careful to give you that glory and say, it was Jesus in me who did that. And we'll be very careful to point people to you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you.